Hello to everyone watching and listening online, and to everyone gathered here in this place. It is good to be with you today, so please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. One of the more common misconceptions or misunderstandings about Christianity is that the goal of the Christian faith is to become a good person who does good deeds so that you can get into heaven when you die. Now, there's really nothing wrong with any of that. Nothing wrong with wanting to go to heaven. Nothing wrong with wanting to be a good person. Nothing wrong with doing good deeds. But when we attach going to heaven, our eternal destiny, with being a good person who does enough good deeds to get in, it can set us up for a lifetime of fear, anxiety, and insecurity. Because how do you know that you're good enough? What's the standard? And how do you know that you're doing enough? Who's keeping score? And then how do you manage that fear and anxiety that you're not good enough or that you're not doing enough? So you can see how these concerns can create hyper-religious, neurotic, maybe judgmental do-gooders who call themselves Christians and burn themselves and others out because they are terrified of not doing enough to prove that they are worthy of heaven. Sounds exhausting, doesn't it? Sounds miserable, doesn't it? And that version of Christianity is a far cry from the way of life that Christ invites us into in Matthew chapter 11. He says in verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest," not exhaustion, not insecurity, not misery, "rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So if that's the way Jesus describes the way of life he offers us, that he invites us into, where did this idea come from that Christianity is somehow about being a good person who does enough good deeds to get into heaven? Well, it may have come from, in part, something else Jesus says. It may have come from, in part, the three parables we find in Matthew chapter 25. Because these are parables of judgment. These are parables meant to create a sense of urgency in us when we hear and respond to them. And Matthew places and he arranges these three parables near the end of the gospel as Jesus is preparing his disciples to go on without him in his absence after his death, resurrection, and ascension. Which is also why we're using these parables during Advent to prepare us, not just to celebrate the coming of Christ into the world as a baby 2,000 years ago, but also to prepare us for Christ's final coming at the end of the age. What we see in these three parables is taken together, they show us how to appropriately wait for Christ to return. What does waiting well look like? Do we wait on Christ well? In the first parable, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, Jesus tells us to be ready because you do not know when the end will come. You do not know the day or the hour. And in the second parable of the bags of gold or the parable of the talents, he tells us to be active. To be actively investing the gospel, the good news, keep it in circulation, put it out to work in the world. Don't bury it out of fear. And then in this third parable that we're about to read, he clarifies for us what are those most important activities that we can engage in while we're waiting for Christ. So let's pick it up. Let's read it. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. This is a longer reading. Please pay attention. There will be a test afterward. And I won't be giving it. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger, and you invited me in." That word stranger could also be translated as foreigner, maybe even refugee. "I was a stranger, a foreigner, a refugee, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. And I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." And then they will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And he will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me." And then they will go away to eternal punishment. But the righteous to eternal life. As he does often in his teaching, Jesus takes an image that would be familiar to his audience and infuses it with deeper kingdom meaning. It was common in Jesus' day for shepherds to watch over mixed flocks of sheep and goats. And at the end of the day, the shepherds would separate the sheep from the goats so that the goats could be taken inside and the hardier sheep could be left outside. And Jesus uses this image or this scenario of separation to describe the final judgment, which makes this one of Jesus' scariest stories or scariest parables. Because the purpose of the separation, Jesus says, is to hand out reward and punishment, eternal life or eternal death. The stakes could not be higher. And this story is scary because the criteria for the separation, the criteria for the judgment, is surprisingly simple. And it is not how many times you've read through the Bible. It is not how often you go to church. It is not even when or how you were baptized. And it is not what you scored on a doctrinal quiz. The criteria for separation is, did you show compassion for those in need? This story is scary because Jesus inserts himself into the story as the king or as the Son of Man who's doing the judging. He says, whenever you helped or whenever you ignored others, you were helping or ignoring me. So you can see why this parable sets us up for some fear and trembling, because what if we fail to help someone in their time of need? And what if that person we fail to help is Jesus in disguise? And what if failing to help Jesus in disguise disqualifies us from eternal life? Well, this parable ups the ante on Advent, showing us that Advent is more than just Jesus coming into the world as a baby 2,000 years ago. And it's more than just waiting for Jesus to come back at the end of the age. No, this parable shows us that Jesus is always coming into the world. He's always coming through the needy. He's always present and among us. In the hungry, in the thirsty, in the stranger, the foreigner, the refugee, in the poor, in the sick, in the prisoner. He's always here among us. So to take this parable seriously, and if we do, how can we do anything but leave this place on the lookout and ready to help those in need, because they're coming to us as Jesus in disguise? How can we prepare to celebrate baby Jesus and do nothing about poor homeless Jesus, refugee Jesus in our midst? How can we not do everything we can to help those in need? Years ago, a friend of mine called and asked me if I would come over to his house and jumpstart the dead battery on his car. And I was busy. I didn't really want to do it. But I thought of this parable. And I remember saying to myself, okay, Jesus needs his battery jumped. And then a couple of weeks later, he called me and says, hey, can you come over and help me change the flat tire on my car? I thought, okay, Jesus needs his tire changed. When he called me the third time, I said to myself, okay, Jesus needs to drive a more reliable vehicle. Now, to respond that way to this kind of parable seems to miss a subtle but important point about the motivation of the sheep, the motivation of the righteous. Because those who are rewarded, the righteous, they don't ever remember helping the king. They were not aware they were helping the king in disguise. They said, when did we ever see you in trouble? When did we ever see you in needing our help? When did we ever come to your aid? They did not realize what they were doing. They were not helping those in need because they thought someone important was watching, or because it was the king in disguise, or because they wanted a reward for their good deeds someday. They were helping the least of these because they believed the least of these needed their help. They saw a need and they did something about it without calculation, without consideration of the consequences. And for their part, the goats, they didn't know they were ignoring the king in need. Well, if we had known it was you, we would have been nicer. Of course they would have helped if they thought it was the king in disguise, knowing the king has the power to reward or punish, but they were unaware. There's an old saying that says the true measure of a man is what he does when he thinks no one is watching. And the true measure of a woman is how long she lets her man think no one is watching. And the sheep who are rewarded, they show compassion for others even when they think no one is watching. And the goats who are punished, they ignore others in need, maybe because they didn't think anyone was watching. But I wonder if Jesus tells this story to motivate us to go out and help others solely because they're Jesus in disguise? Is that really the kind of people Jesus wants to shape us into being? Go out and help other people because it's me. Or is the point of the parable that the righteous, the people of God, the followers of Jesus, that Christians help others in their time of need, not because it might be Jesus in disguise, but because those in need are human beings created in the image of God and they need assistance? And that the true measure of a Christian is how we treat other people when we think no one else is watching, including God, which, by the way, he's always watching. So the question coming out of this story is not, how do we make sure we're doing enough good deeds to get into heaven? The question, it seems to me, is how do we become the kind of people who are like the sheep, the righteous, who naturally and instinctively help other people? Not because we're filtering their need through reward or punishment or Jesus in disguise, but because they need our help, period. How do we become those kind of people? And the answer may be similar to the advice one of my friends who serves on the admissions committee of his alma mater gives to high school students who want to be accepted into his university. He says that most high school students spend their time engaging in a bunch of random activities that have no connection whatsoever, but they're trying to build a resume, and they have all of these things they can put on their resume. Look at all the things I did in my high school career. Building an impressive resume. And he says, our committee, we can tell almost immediately the difference between the resume builders and that rare student who taps into a passion and follows it wherever it leads and lets it lead them into doing something that really makes a difference in the world. He gives the example of that student who is the president of a bunch of clubs that no one has ever heard of. And the student who loved to play board games and got the idea of going to retirement homes to play board games with the residents there and then started inviting her friends to join in and created a little movement of high schoolers playing board games in retirement homes in her community. She tapped into her passion and followed it, and it led her into something world-changing. The goal of the Christian faith is not to build a resume that gets us into heaven. The goal of the Christian faith is to become more like Jesus. To follow Jesus so closely, to listen to Jesus so carefully, to learn from Jesus so faithfully, to worship Jesus so passionately that we become more and more like Jesus from the inside out. And the more we become like Jesus from the inside out, the more we will naturally act like the sheep in this story and help others for no other reason than because they need our help. Of course, we can't pretend that we never heard Jesus tell this story. And having heard this story, we can't forget that those we help in their time of need are also Jesus. We're helping Jesus, and it's Jesus in disguise. We can't forget that. And Jesus does tell this story for a reason. It's a parable of judgment, so it functions as a warning. And it is a warning for those who would claim to follow Christ but not show compassion for others. It is a warning for those who think they can love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength and not love their neighbor. And it is a warning for those who want to live forever in the kingdom of heaven but are not making room for the good news of the kingdom to live in them. And so let us hear this warning. And then let us tap into our passion and set our hearts on following and becoming more like Christ. And in doing so, may the Holy Spirit continue to shape and form us as individuals and as a congregation who help other people, who help those in their time of need, not just because we think that Christ is disguised or hidden in them, but because Christ is actually growing in us and is revealing himself to the world through our acts of compassion. Christ is coming. Be ready. Be active. And be compassionate.